You know, we think of serving God, and normally we think of some activity. But actually, it's worship. The highest form of service is worship. And some have said that the ultimate human experience is worship. That which is most fulfilling, that which most satisfies the human heart, is in the worship of our God. And we foolish human beings seek it in many other ways, seeking fulfillment, satisfaction. Of course, the unbelieving world goes for everything out there. And sometimes we Christians compromise and attempt to adopt the standards of the world in seeking our fulfillment. Well, it lies in worship. Also, I think it's timely to consider this subject because of the trend across the country that is happening in our churches in the loss of real, reverent worship of God. And that by and large, churches are becoming theaters where people perform and the congregation leaves entertained and amused without the meat of the Word of God and the truth we need. So that's the reason. And we got into some of those things last week. And I thought this morning it would be good for us to consider what is acceptable worship biblically. What worship does God accept? And sort of take a historical review of that. And if you get the bulletin there, we'll read together again Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Now, one of the ways we learn is by contrast. What is unacceptable worship? And we can understand more fully what is acceptable worship. So let's just run through some biblical examples, and you have an outline there in your bulletin. Beginning with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are created in innocence. They can have contact with God. He can talk to them, and they talk to him, and there's, quote, a kind of a communion. They sin. Guilt sets in. They feel that guilt and separation from God. They try to run from him. He graciously comes to them. Now that's what has happened to sinners throughout history. You and I, guilty of sin, God came to us. We didn't come to him first. No sinner ever came to God first. God has to come to us. He did that for them. Now, in their guilt, the human pride raises up and we'll try to fix ourselves. So we'll make an atonement for our sin by covering ourselves with something we can do. So they find a covering and some type of leaf, fig leaf, something. And when God comes to them, it is totally unacceptable. They are not acceptable to God on the basis of what they can do to atone for their sin or cover their guilt. Unacceptable worship. So God provides what's acceptable through the slaying of an animal and covering them with the skin that God provides. The only acceptable worship is the way God provides, never the way we come. Well, we know that story. Secondly, there's Cain and Abel. Now, through the years, Cain and Abel grow up a little bit, and they're going to worship God. Cain brings an offering of what he has grown from the ground, the fruit of his own labor. He brings his good works that he has done before God. It is absolutely unacceptable. Abel, probably having received some instruction, brings an animal sacrifice that takes the shedding of blood, the giving of a life, to have acceptable worship. Abel's sacrifice is acceptable, Cain's is not. Now Cain, in his pride, is filled with anger, has a temper tantrum, becomes a fit of jealous rage, and kills his brother over unacceptable worship. Are we getting the picture? What God provides is acceptable. What you and I provide or come with out of ourselves is totally unacceptable to God. Now, we can run through Noah, Abraham, Moses, the book of Leviticus, Joshua, David, Solomon. Now, we won't need to turn to all these verses. Let me just say what is said. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, Noah has completed his journey in the ark, and he now says, "And Noah built an altar to the Lord." The altar is the place of worship, the place of sacrifice, where the animal is slain and tied to the altar. And sometimes it's burnt, and sometimes it isn't. So Noah did that. When you come to Genesis chapter 12, we read, Abraham built an altar and worshiped the Lord with sacrificial animals. Exodus 17, and Moses built an altar. For what purpose? To worship God. To bring an acceptable sacrifice. And I refer to the entire book of Leviticus. How many of you have memorized the book of Leviticus? Well, it's an exercise I have not attempted. But I'll tell you, it's worthwhile going back at least once a year and read the book of Leviticus. And I'll guarantee this. When you sing, "Holy, holy, holy," you'll take on communion. You see the holiness of God and what he requires in worship and the kind of offerings that are laid out in Leviticus. Read it. Read it today sometime and come out with the holiness of God and worship him with new passion and new reverence. And Joshua chapter 8, and Joshua built an altar to the Lord and worshiped. And David built an altar to the Lord and worshiped. Now, I need you to turn with me to a passage as we read about Solomon. It's 2 Kings chapter 8. In 2 Kings chapter 8, we're going to read about Solomon and his Yeah, 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 62.
First Kings.
I wasn't so far off, just one number. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 62. Now, David said, "I'm going to build a house for the Lord." Well, he didn't get to do that. He gathered a lot of the gold and the cedars of Lebanon and got some of the material, but it was for Solomon to complete the building of the temple. And upon the completion of the temple, there is a celebration. Now worship includes celebration, and this is what they do. 1 Kings 8:62. Then the king and all Israel with him offered, that's a gift, sacrifices before the Lord. Solomon offered a sacrifice of fellowship offerings to the Lord, 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the Israelites dedicated the temple of the Lord. I mean, you got to get into this, folks. You think of the logistics of even gathering these animals and then having somebody slit their throat and go through the process of the sacrificial ritual. We're going to read here that they celebrated for 14 days. Quite a feat in itself. But the awesome thought of God being so great is this extravagant when you think of who God is and the worship he deserves? Of course not. In the Old Testament, we have the worship of God with specific instructions from God as to how to do that. And in Exodus, those specific instructions are given. And you have Aaron, Moses' brother, appointed to be the first high priest of Israel. Aaron has two sons called Nadab and Abihu. Now, if you're going to have children, there are some illustrations of names you might think of. Nadab and Abihu, it says of them, they offered strange fire before the Lord. They didn't do it the way God had instructed. They took it upon themselves to do it their way. They were struck dead immediately. You don't mess with God in his instructions for life and worship. Now let's consider what this the content of this worship. What's involved here, what these people were doing. First of all, there was the altar. It is a place to worship. The woman at the well was was used to that. She says, where is the place you worship? Well, now it's everywhere. There is no certain place. There, it was a place, and the altar that Solomon built had to be built without hammer or chisel, just with the selection of the perfect stones. No human touch. So there is the altar. Secondly, there is the sacrifice. And the thing that God required was the shedding of blood. And Leviticus, we read, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. So it was normally a lamb brought in sacrifice to God, an element of a gift to God. Thirdly, there's the person, the sinning person or people bring that lamb, and as the Levitical priest cuts the throat of the lamb, the sinner puts his hand on the head of the sacrifice, the animal, transferring his sin to the animal, and the animal dies, and the sin is taken away. Now, how does that happen to us? Spiritually. Our sin is transferred to our sacrifice, our Lord Jesus Christ. He dies with it. It's gone. That's what we better believe, or we're in trouble. Now, the results of that. There's transferred sin. There's forgiveness. There's pardon. There is acceptance. God accepts the guilty sinner into his presence. Or you can use access. We have access into the Holy of Holies, to the heart of God himself. What an awesome thing that is. So we have the history of worship in the Old Testament. Now we come to the New Testament times, and we have the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is on a mission to die for the sins of God's elect. He comes and fulfills that mission, and he dies. Now I need you to turn with me to John 10. In John 10, we have one of the most vivid descriptions of the cross we'll ever read, although the word cross isn't mentioned. John 10, beginning at verse 14. These are the words of Jesus. John 10, 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's the cross. The laying down of his life is his death. And who does he die for? Not the world. Not universally. He dies for the elect, who are called the sheep. Verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must also bring them. That includes us here this morning. They too will hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. That's resurrection. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord or will. I have authority to lay it down, and authority I take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Here is where we live today. Under the banner of the death of Jesus Christ for us, the laying down of his life, the sacrificial death. So today we have an altar. It's the cross. And we have a sacrifice, our Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life. So this morning we come here. We have confidence. We have access into his presence. We didn't have to wear robes. We didn't have to bring an animal. We didn't have to be in a certain place. We could be out on the soccer field. We could be in a cave, in a barn. The freedom because of what he did. Now, let's run quickly through what is involved in his sacrifice, the laying down of his life. First of all, it was voluntary. He said, I do this. I lay down my life. Nobody can take my life. The spear in the side couldn't kill him. The nails in his hands, the crucifixion could not take his life. He gave up his spirit. When he was ready to die, he died. Not until. I lay down my life. Voluntary for the sacrifice to be acceptable to God, it must be voluntary. Now in the Old Testament it was voluntary upon the part of the person, but he's already a sinner. It's voluntary on the part of the Christ, and it's not voluntary on the part of that animal. And if you're there, you can hear the noise they're making about this incident. Voluntary. Received the commandment from the Father before the foundation of the world. So it's an authorized divine act. It's not capricious. He's not living here for 30 some years and saying, it might be a good idea if I give my life. We've got to do something. So it's just conjured up. No. It's before the foundation of the world, predestinated to the moment. Awesome. On his part, it's an act of obedience. This command I receive from my Father. It was an act of his will. Not the will of the Pharisees or your will or my will. It was his own will. It was substitutionary. In the Old Testament, the animal is a substitute for the sinner. The sinner deserves to die in punishment. But the animal dies instead. You and I deserve the punishment of God, his wrath, and Jesus takes it for us. He is our representative. In the next place, it was sinless. Wouldn't do you a bit of good for me to die for him. I am already sinful. My sacrifice wouldn't help you that much. But let me add, your sacrifice for me wouldn't help me either, because we're in the same boat. Takes a sinless person. In the next place, it was satisfactory to God in His holiness and His justice, and His justice is now perfectly satisfied in forgiving guilty sinners because the sacrifice is satisfactory. And it is sufficient to take all of our sin, past, present, future. It was victorious in that He rose from the dead. No man takes it from me, I take it up again. Well, folks, there's our sacrifice. That's where we are today. Our altar. There is no other altar. None whatsoever. There is no other Savior. There is no animal sacrifice. And for you and I, or any other individual on this earth, to attempt to come to God in any other way than through the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ is pure blasphemy. Don't allow it in your presence. Do not participate in it. Have nothing to do with it. And now, as a Christian, we have access. We're in the presence of God. And what do we bring Him today? What is there for us in response? In Hebrews, we read, we bring a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our life and our lips. We worship God by bringing praise and thanks and honor to glorify Him. The question is, are we worshiping acceptably? Are we worshiping with our whole heart and being? You know, worship isn't casual. It isn't flippant and trivial. It's a serious thing we do. Am I worshiping acceptably, with reverence, through Jesus Christ, our Lord? May the Lord Himself now impress upon our hearts the biblical truth of worship and cause us to worship Him at this moment and be willing to stand against the trend of worship that is dishonoring to God and live a life of worshiping Him acceptably. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we have a lot of needs, a lot of personal things, but we're just going to pray one prayer together, and that is that we individually may worship You with the worship that is pleasing through Christ our Lord, and that we as a church may worship You acceptably with worship that pleases You through Christ our Lord, and do nothing apart from His name, and say nothing apart from His name. And Lord God Almighty, our prayer now is in His name. Amen.